Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to design Joseph's plan to get out of prison, or if you were, which passage in the Bible would you think might offer the best solution? What would be the best way to get out of prison? Well, probably the Acts 5 approach, right? In Acts chapter 5, we know that the angel of the Lord saw that his servants were in the prison. And so the Lord sent an angel to bust the apostles out of that prison so that they would be free to go and bring the words of life to the Jews and Gentiles. The apostles had done nothing wrong, though they were accused of doing wrong. They were imprisoned, though they were innocent of the charges against them. And as a consequence, such an unjust sentence should not have been brought against them. And for the Lord's purposes, he broke them out of prison. It's quite amazing, isn't it? And God could do it. He did it a few thousand years later from the time of Joseph, but the Lord was clearly able to, at any moment, release Joseph from prison. And so, as we think of this question, that would be my preferred method of prison break. Just bust him out. Surely the Lord could do it. But John Calvin offers a helpful summary of what unfolds here in our text. He wrote that though God might have delivered the holy man, that is Joseph, though he might have delivered him directly from prison, God chose to lead him around by circuitous paths, that is, by a winding, twisting path, the better to prove his patience and to manifest by the mode of his deliverance that God has wonderful methods of working, hidden from our view. Genesis 40 is an amazing text that displays God's wonderful methods of working, which are hidden from our view. Calvin goes on, he says, he does this that we may learn not to measure by our own sense the salvation which he has promised us, but that we may suffer ourselves to be turned hither or thither by his hand until he shall have performed his work. We are waiting on the Lord to perform his work, even if it requires that we ourselves be moved one way, the other way, and pass through this circuitous path of our lives, this long and winding road. And that's the powerful truth here in God's actions towards Joseph, that it is God who is in charge and not any one of us. That the Lord remembers those whom the world forgets. That the Lord remembers those whom the world looks upon and says, surely God must have forgotten them. That the Lord remembers you in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Yet he leads you, he guides you on a circuitous path that is designed so that we may learn not to measure by our own sense the salvation he has promised to us, but rather that we should see that the Lord is performing his great work. And one of the things we should keep in mind as we remember the experience of Joseph is that we have a vision and a revelation of a greater understanding of the salvation of our God. The salvation that has been worked for us in Jesus Christ is the testimony that we read in beginning Luke chapter 1 and continuing onwards reveals so much more. We have so much greater grounds for confidence, don't we? And yet we, like Joseph, stand in need of encouragement and direction so that our hearts might be lifted up even in the midst of trial, injustice, hardship, and grief. The point that Calvin makes at the outset applies to us, doesn't it? We need to learn not to measure by our own sense the salvation which he has promised. To guard against and realize that we can't plot out our own preferred path for God to act in us. To look at the ways that the Lord delivers others and say, I want that instead of what I have to do. But rather we need to grow in the trust and faith of Joseph as we wait on the Lord to bring about his plan for our lives. to act in faithfulness and obedience in whatever situation we are in, rather than yearning or pining or complaining away when things don't fit our idea of what a good life from God is. Sick? Are we sick? Often do we think, oh, just get me out of this, Lord. Times where we're mocked or despised or humiliated, our hearts say, bust me out of this prison, and the sooner the better, Lord. But the scene sets before us is teaching us more about the Lord we serve and the way that he accomplishes his plans. Not every prisoner will be busted out of prison by angels or by earthquakes. Not every sick man will be healed. Not every man placed in a tomb will be raised like Lazarus. Not every disaster will have a happy ending. Not every trouble will be met with immediate relief. I wish that it were. I want it to be that way in my heart. But I'm being taught in the scriptures here that it is not so. That we need to trust that the Lord will bring good to me in his way, according to his plan at the time he has appointed. That the Lord brings good in his way, according to his plan, at the time he has appointed. And Joseph comes to understand this, and the moment when he explains this to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 is a powerful scene. I can't wait to get to that portion of God's word. But that's 10 chapters away from here. Joseph had to get to that point, to be taught by God, to endure the hardship and disappointment of humiliation and being forgotten by all others. Joseph, by all accounts, seemed to be the forgotten one. A son sold by his brothers to traitors. Then this young man being able to rise within the household of his master Potiphar, and yet then being cast down, wrongly accused, and forgotten in an Egyptian prison. And the question, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten me? And a key theme in our text this morning is this idea of being forgotten and remembered. We hear that in the request of Joseph. Remember me when you are lifted up, he says. Remember me. And so as we start in this text, we want to see that God remembers Joseph in his humiliation. Because as we think of that word humiliation, we think that there's something so humiliating in being wrongfully accused and sentenced to obscurity in a prison. But think about it a little more deeply. What happens when things go from bad to worse? When something bad happens, what happens in our hearts? Sometimes don't we begin to fear or become cynical or bitter? Expecting even harder things to come. We begin to lose hope. We begin to guard our own hearts. We try to put up thick walls or defenses to try to keep ourselves from being hurt again. Experiences like this harden men who become, or harden boys who become men, or become cynical about God's promises. Think of it in this way, that as an animal that is persistently mistreated will begin to lash out, or an animal that's beaten will begin to have its basic instincts warped so that it reacts in all the wrong ways. So too, a young man like Joseph was at risk, wasn't he? His mother dies while giving birth to his brother. He is despised by his brothers, another blow. He's shown these dreams by the Lord, but when he shares them, he is mocked and hated for them. Then as he goes out to see his brothers in the fields, they grab him and fling him into a pit to die. And then, to make matters worse, when they see they can make a buck on him, they sell him to some traders. And then bitterness could hit overdrive here. Joseph's light, or his lot in life, begins to improve. There are glimmers of hope in his time as chief servant in Potiphar's house. And then the biggest blow of them all, it all comes crashing down and his situation becomes even worse. Have you experienced similar events where things get rotten really quickly And then for a moment, or for a short while, you feel some hope as things improve, only for it all to come unraveled. Maybe you've lived with someone addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, or other forms of addiction. Or maybe it's been you. The crashing down of life, followed by a temporary rise, leading to a greater crash. And in such moments, who seems so far away? God. How could he let this happen? How long, O Lord, writes the psalmist in Psalm 13, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Those words in Psalm 13 could just as easily be the words of Joseph. How long will you forget me, Lord? I am the forgotten one in a prison. As Calvin wrote, we must learn to be turned here and there by God's hand until God shall have performed his work. We have to learn it, but it doesn't come easy to us. We can quickly conclude that we've been forgotten by God himself. And so what kept Joseph from hardening against the Lord? What is the pattern for every believer to consider as we face our own hardships? It's not that Joseph was so excellent, so good. It was that the Lord was with him. God remembers Joseph in his humiliation. The Lord remembers the forgotten ones. And it happened this way. We read that the Lord was with Joseph. And the cynic would say, why wasn't the Lord with Joseph when he was falsely accused? And the answer is the Lord was with him. And the Lord was bringing him to this place. Isn't that the challenging thing? Where was God when this happened? And the answer is, he was right with you. He is right with you. I've shared the story before, but it's still so stirring, of a liberal pastor or priest that had received word that one of his congregants had lost a loved one, I believe a son, in an accident. And so this man with his warped theology had showed up at the hospital, and he sought to assure the mother by saying, I want to assure you that the Lord has nothing to do with what happened to your son. And she said with words of faith, do not take from me the only source of hope that I have right now. The Lord is with us. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, both when things go good, but also when things go wrong. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, these are tangible signs of God's covenant blessing upon Joseph. The Lord causes him to rise within the prison, having first brought him to the prison. And now God moves the hearts of men to recognize Joseph's abilities and the divine blessing of the Lord on him. And we also see in verses 3 and 4, he's reacquainted with a particular captain of the guard. And who is this? Well, it's Potiphar. It's Potiphar. Assigning responsibility to Joseph in prison, in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The man who spared him the death sentence for his supposed crime against Potiphar's wife. It seems more and more plain that Potiphar doesn't believe his wife's account and believes in Joseph. And yet, he can't do anything to bring him back into his household, lest he spark an uproar from his wife. And as this 40th chapter of the book of Genesis opens, the Lord in his word gives us an account of a faithful servant in a time of trial, testing, and hardship. For now, the Lord brings two men into his prison through whom Joseph will be restored to freedom, an opportunity like he has never known. But no one would draw it this way. It's God's plan, and he's in charge here. But the story goes like this, that the cupbearer and the baker committed a crime against their lord, the Pharaoh, and they are cast into the dungeons of the royal prison to await the sentence for their crime. Most likely it was some type of conspiracy to kill the king through the one thing a baker or a cupbearer would share in common, poison. It's about more than spilled wine or burnt toast on the part of the cupbearer or the baker. It would have been a serious allegation against them. These men committed an offense. The text is plain on that, but it doesn't specify just what exactly they did. And we read that Joseph attended them for some time in custody. And now God acts again. He's already given Joseph two dreams. Remember that. And how those dreams must seem so ridiculous at this point. A stars and moon bowing down to him? Well, it seems unlikely. But now it's not to Joseph that God gives two new dreams, but instead he gives them to the cupbearer and the baker. Each his own dream. And each dream with its own interpretation. And along comes Joseph, and they're troubled, and he asks them, "Why are your faces downcast today? We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And up until this point, there's no record of Joseph ever interpreting dreams for other people. That hasn't been one of his tasks. It's interesting when he receives the second dream of the sun and moon bowing down to them, it is Jacob who supplies the interpretation and says, "What, do you think that you will rule over us?" His brothers had read the plain meaning from the dreams that Joseph had received. But now what does Joseph do? Joseph doesn't say, "Well, you know, I've been around dreams a bunch. I'm going to take a stab at this." No, what do we read? He remembers God. He remembers God and declares that the power to interpret dreams comes from God. He declares, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me." You see how Joseph remembers his God and remembers that he is a servant of God who is to carry out God's will in this place. "Tell them to me." That's a bold and power-filled declaration that is spoken in confident faith. My God is the Lord. He's the one who sends these messages. He's the one who supplies the meaning. And verses 8 through 18, Joseph speaks plainly and simply. He holds nothing back. Notice he doesn't barter. He resists the urge to barter with these officials, to manipulate them. He also doesn't boast. He doesn't say, this is a specialty of mine. Now gather round with your coins and I'll tell you what I know. Like a soothsayer would. No, he serves God by making the message make sense in light of what God is speaking through these dreams. We're to see that it's not Joseph's learning or his sophistication that stands out here. It is his inspiration. He is inspired by God to interpret these dreams. He is given power from the Lord Most High through his Spirit. And in his humbled state, he neither boasts nor barters, but steadfastly speaks to these men. In the visions themselves, the cupbearer speaks first at a vine of three branches. It budded, it blossomed, and then ripened into grapes. "I had Pharaoh's cup, I pressed the grapes into them, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph responded, "In 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." And only after giving the interpretation from the Lord does Joseph ask for something himself. "Only remember me," he says, "when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Joseph is confident that what he has spoken will come to pass. He knows that God has authored these dreams, that God has provided him with the interpretation, and that God, his God, will surely do this. And so he presents the interpretations with a dependence on God. He's confident, even in the lowest place, in the Lord's protection and healing, or keeping, I should say. As he testifies that he has nothing for himself. Notice the posture of a servant here, not to obscure the power of God by boasting in his own powers. And he makes a simple request. "Remember me when you are lifted up, for I have done nothing wrong, that I should deserve to be here in Egypt or in this pit." This is the closest that Joseph comes to registering a complaint about this whole ordeal. And even then, we see how it is situated in the context of the Lord's own actions. Helps us to see how we might ourselves respond to our own hardships, to identify them plainly. This is one of the things that pastors and lay members are to be reminded, that when we go and see someone in a hospital, we don't need to say, "Oh, you don't seem to be too bad," as they're struggling with the great burden that they're bearing. Or sometimes we do this with grief, don't we? That we come up to someone who's grieving and we have such poor things to say. "Well, oh, you'll feel better soon." We rightly, truly speak to say, "I am in distress." Or like Joseph, "I'm in a prison that I don't deserve to be in. I'm in a situation that seems wretched. My life is hard." We can and should say such things. And when others say the same, we ought to agree with them. Acknowledge their pain. Acknowledge their hurt. Share with those who suffer. For the Lord does not correct Joseph and be like, "Well, I mean, things are going to turn out for you." No, Joseph is able to say, "I'm here, though I ought not to be. I've done nothing wrong to deserve this." When hardship and trouble comes, especially at the hands of those around us, when we fall prey to the attacks of others, or when we experience hardship in our lives through no fault of our own, but simply because we live in a fallen world, it's right and fitting for us to bring this truly and fully to the Lord our God, knowing that he has appointed it, but also that he understands our grief. He shares our sorrows. He understands our weakness. And as we share with one another, as we minister to one another in our weakness, we are to do the same. Not dismissing hardships, not diminishing sorrows, but understanding that all these things are appointed by God in God's time and for his purpose and glory. And so, this is, for Joseph, already the beginning of his being raised up. One of the reminders that we have in Scripture is that not every believer is raised up in earthly ways. Not every believer is escorted out of prison and to the king's right hand. The Lord appoints that path for some, while for others they are meant and made to remain in the midst of great affliction. Is this not also the Lord's doing, though it is hard for us to bear? And we at times, like the psalmist in Psalm 13, can say, "Lord, will you forget us in this place forever?" And the Lord's response is, "I have not forgotten you, I am with you." The Lord remembers the forgotten one. The Lord remembers us in our weakness and wherever we are brought through hardship and trouble in this life. But now the Lord chooses in his wisdom and sovereignty to deliver Joseph. Joseph is given a way out. And it's presented because this royal official soon rises to power. God gave the dream to the two men. God gave the interpretations to Joseph. Has God also given the way out through this man who will in 3 days be restored? And another man surely thinks along those lines. Notice the baker's reaction. The baker saw that the interpretation for the cupbearer was favorable, and he said to Joseph, "Oh, I feel much better, because I also had a dream. I sure hope its interpretation is the same as my friend here." But I think the baker must have missed the memo on these dreams. Having heard the cupbearer's dream, it's quite striking that he thought the one he had was equal to or maybe even better than the cupbearer's. For the dream is very different. It begins, "There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh." That part seems to be very directly comparable to the cupbearer's dream. "But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." Joseph speaks just as plainly in response. Joseph doesn't sidestep what God has told him. "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head." Same as verse 13 at this point, only now he continues. "He will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Yikes. The whole truth is given for both men, that 3 days remain for them. And yet, time would tell whether Joseph and his God were speaking truth, whether Joseph and his God were true or false in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so on the third day, Pharaoh did make a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, the one sense of lifting up the head of his servant, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, as he had done before. But he lifted up the head of the chief baker, that is, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then we read, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph is now again the forgotten one. Imagine the butler. He's looking to walk out and give thanks for Joseph. "You're right, but then the hours give way to days, to weeks, to years, and it goes on. Psalm 13, "O Lord, how have you forgotten me?" Even those who seem to be a way out do not take note of me. Why must Joseph go through 2 more years, still more affliction? Saying is, the more prominent the Christian, the more pronounced the suffering. The more intense the suffering, Joseph's 2 years of being forgotten is going to occur again after another 400 years when a Pharaoh arises who forgets Joseph. It would all be paralleled some 400 years later when another Pharaoh, it is said, forgets Joseph. But here it is the cupbearer who forgets Joseph. Joseph languishes in the prison while the butler is exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. Joseph is abandoned, even after he had remarkably displayed the Lord's power working through him. And I've never understood, even as a boy, I always wondered, how is it possible that the butler forgot Joseph? After exactly seeing what Joseph had said coming true. But nonetheless, he forgets him. Which raises the suspicion it may have been a deliberate forgetting. A deliberate ignoring or obscuring of the truth. Somewhat like Peter when challenged, saying, I do not know that man. Or the butler saying, well, I don't want to test or tempt fate by introducing a new character here. I'm just going to leave him where he is. but it means that Joseph must wait for deliverance through remembrance. And that day will come when Joseph is at last remembered and lifted up in the presence of Pharaoh. But in a passage where a glimpse into the future is offered on a 3-day scale, where Joseph declares that what will take place in 3 days, in this scene, we can see that a much grander scene is being anticipated. Only this time, it is a son, not a schemer, who is seated at the Father's right hand, who came seeking not the righteous man who knows the Lord's will, but seeking the sinner who is humbled low. And through the incarnation of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, we meet a servant of the Most High God who descended that he might lead forth a great train of captives, who descended into the depths, not that he would himself be judged for the wrongs he had done, but rather to lead forth his servants, his chosen ones, the objects of his affection. And one of the great and glorious words that we read in the scriptures is that the Lord remembers us. That Christ Jesus, when he was lifted up, he remembered us. And he will not forget his own. Though I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, we know that he is faithful and true. He who was humiliated and brought to the lowest place only to ascend and bring with him all those who belong to him by faith. He delivers those whom he has remembered. Remember me when you are lifted up was the request of the thief, the transgressor that Jesus was numbered with. Remember me when you are lifted up, when you come into your kingdom. Is not the word, the declaration of our faith summed up in these words, remember me, O Lord. Remember me, O Lord. And the Lord remembers and delivers his people. Not in years from now, when we need something for him. The Lord doesn't say, oh, I'll remember you if you keep your end of a bargain. The Lord doesn't say, I'll remember you if you rise above the sins that have brought you to this point of death. For what do we cry? What do we confess? Lord, I cannot. You know my sin. You know what I've done. You know what I deserve, Lord. I am guilty. My sins rise up against me, prevailing day by day. But thou wilt show us mercy and take our guilt away. And this comes through the glorious work of redemption in Christ our Lord. And you are assured that those whom he brought with him through the judgment waters have been brought up into the glorious light of resurrection and will never be forgotten. For Christ has been exalted far above the exaltation of Joseph. Christ has been exalted into the heavens, and he knows you by name and he remembers you. He remembers you before the Father. Is this not what he says in the Gospels, that I will speak your name before the Father? I will confess you before the Father. I will speak of you. And the one raised up to the right hand of the Father, the one who is innocent in his humiliation, is also vindicated in his exaltation, and he is the one who knows your name and remembers you. He does not forget. He does not choose to forget. He remembers. We are remembered. We were known by Christ. Our sins were laid on him when he was lifted up to die. And it is finished, was his cry. Now he reigns exalted high. Alleluia, what a Savior. And so take heart as you face the trials of each day. The circuitous path that you must walk as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardships and joys, trials and blessings. Stand firm as you face the flaming arrows of the evil one, attacks of various kinds. Walk with renewed confidence that you will never be forgotten. Have trust that you are known by the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer, who has looked upon the whole of his fallen humanity and remembered his servants, remembered his saints that he has called from before the foundation of the very world. So deep, so full, so complete is the remembrance of your God for you, that your name is recorded in a place where it will never be removed. And your place is assured in the throne room and presence of God, where you will dwell with him in everlasting life. All of a sudden we see that what happened to Joseph, for him to be forgotten, really did not matter so much as the greater truth that the Lord did not forget his servant, and the Lord does not forget any of his servants. He remembers that we are dust, and he sent his Son to set us free from our sin and to give to us immortality and to bless us in the Beloved. Christ, our Savior, Christ, the Great Shepherd, Christ, the Holy Servant of God, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And so let us pray to him. Our Father in heaven, you have appointed the most faithful servant and blessed Redeemer for us. And we praise and honor you for setting before us, Lord, these words of hope, encouragement, strengthening, and joy, so that we would be certain of our place within your kingdom. Now, Lord, whatever our time of living with trials and burdens to bear, wrongs to endure, that these things, Lord, are meaningful, are significant, and all take place within the knowledge and the certainty that you have not forgotten us, you have not forsaken us, but you have drawn near to us in Christ, and you have blessed us in your Beloved. And so we ask for the leading of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts ever more fully and firmly in the way of Christ, the remembrance of his life and death and resurrection. And Lord, in the expectation of the coming again of your servant to come to lift us up, who will come to lift us up before your holy throne of grace and truth. And Lord, there we will stand and we shall serve as your saints forevermore. And so would you be near to us in this day? Lift up our hearts, we pray, as we lift them to you. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.